There are many interesting stories in the Bible, exciting stories, stories that we, you know, tell our kids from the time they're old enough to understand Bible stories. You know, Noah's an exciting story, Daniel in the lion's den, David and Goliath, you know, these are all exciting stories. Jonah is another one of those stories that, you know, we tell our kids, and it's kind of a fun story, but it's more than just a kid's story. It's a very interesting book when you really get into it. Again, we think of it maybe as, again, a kid's story, but it's much more than that. It's a story that has a lot of twists and turns, but most importantly, it's a story that shows God's great mercy and man's desire to do his or her own thing separate from God's leadership. So as I was looking over this and decided that I wanted to kind of talk about Jonah, I came up with my own terminology here, and that is the Jonah complex. I didn't Google it, so hopefully it won't be able to be found. Hopefully it is my own, you know, creation that I've come up with. But when we look at the book of Jonah, Jonah definitely has some issues. And so I've kind of come up with my own term here, again, the Jonah complex, and there's a definition that I have. And it's the foundation of what this sermon will be about today. So the Jonah complex is our desire as men, women, as mankind, to make our own decisions and do what we want to do without any consideration for others. So again, the Jonah complex is our desire to make our own decisions and do what we want to do without any consideration for others. Now, again, Scripture says that every word of God, every word that's in the Bible was put there for our benefit. Whether it's for correction, for reproof, edification, every story that was in the Bible is put there for our knowledge and as an example for us to hopefully not make the same bad choices and bad decisions that we see some of the characters in the Bible make. And so Jonah is it fits in well with these, because I think as we look at the story of Jonah, hopefully it'll help us in our life and help us to continue to make good choices in our life. Now, before we get into a little bit more, an important question is, or something that we have to realize is, we're really not that much different than Jonah. We're not that much different than really any of the characters in the Bible. You know, we're all human beings. We all have the same thought processes and strengths and weaknesses. But it's very easy to just judge Jonah and be like, wow, you know, I would never have made those decisions. You know, I wouldn't be like Jonah. But we need to first realize that, you know, we aren't that much different from Jonah. And we need to, knowing that, we need to make sure that we aren't suffering from the Jonah complex. And we'll get more into that as we go. So today what I want to do is I want to review the book of Jonah in detail and specifically talk about the four issues that Jonah suffered from. And again, hopefully this review will allow us all to really think and give an answer to the question of, are we suffering from the Jonah complex? So if you want a title today, you can probably guess. The title is The Jonah Complex, if you like titles. All right, so let's turn to Jonah. The first symptom of the Jonah complex is running away from God's will for your life. Running away from God's will for your life. So let's go to Jonah. If you have a little piece of paper, maybe your ribbon, you may put it there because we'll be going back and forth, but spending a lot of time in Jonah. And we'll start here in Jonah chapter 1. It's Jonah's after Obadiah, before Micah, just 2 pages in my Bible, so it's a small little book. But the book begins with God telling Jonah to go do a specific task. So we'll start here in verse 1, chapter 1 in Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So we see here at the very beginning of the book, it just jumps right into the story. God tells one of his prophets, hey, go do this for me. And what's interesting is that, I mean, Jonah just flat out ignored this. I mean, it doesn't say that he thought about it. It doesn't say that, you know, he weighed the pros and cons. It seemed that he just, you know, God told him to do this, and he just said, I'm going to the shipyard. And he got on a boat, You know, it doesn't sound like he's very stressed about it. He got on a boat. He went down to his cabin, took a nap, you know, got used to it. I mean, he just flat out was like, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to follow what God is saying. Now, again, before we, you know, judge Jonah and kind of get on his case a little bit too much, how many times have we done the same thing in our life? And again, it's not necessarily, you know, following God, God's will is big things and small things. It's every aspect of our life. So obviously by default, being here today, you know, we've all committed to a lot of the big things in life of following God. We observe the Sabbath and observe the holy days, and many of you have lost jobs and over the Sabbath. And so we're committed to God. But are we committed to God in all aspects of our life? And I think this is a lesson that we can actually learn from Jonah. And so how many times do we maybe know that God is wanting us to do something, but maybe we turn our back. Maybe we decide, well, no, this isn't the right time to do that, or this isn't the right situation, or, well, no, maybe I'd rather do this. And I was thinking about this, and again, maybe this kind of came to me. This sermon is not about, you know, us moving, but as I was thinking about here things over the last couple of days, I mean, there's been plenty of times in the last couple of months I want to go get on a boat and, you know, go to Tarshish. I'm, you know, this is a very stressful time. I've talked many times about how, you know, I stress about things. I worry about things. And so I feel like in the last couple of weeks we've kind of, you know, shifted it. Early on it was like I was okay. Betsy was like, oh, this is hard. And now we've kind of shifted where I think Betsy's getting a little more comfortable with it. And I'm just dying over here looking for a boat to Tarshish. And so, but again, it's all areas of our life. For some reason, you know, God is leading us, you know, to make a move and career move, job move, move the city. And so we have to follow God's will on that. Even though if we don't quite understand it or if it doesn't seem to best interest right now. But again, these times whenever we know what God wants us to do and when we don't exactly follow it, what's the cause of that? You know, the cause really is we don't trust God like we should. That's really what it comes down to. When we don't follow God's will, whether big or small, in whatever aspect it may be, it comes down to the fact that we don't trust God like we should. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. So again, kind of keep your mark in Jonah. We'll be back. Let's look at a few scriptures. Proverbs chapter 3. Because this is what God really wants. He wants us to completely trust Him. Proverbs 3, we'll start in verse 5. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. This is what God wants. He wants us with our entire heart, entire mind, to trust Him. Even when we don't understand exactly, you know, what He's asking us to do, or how is this beneficial, or whatever the questions that run through our head may be. He wants us to trust Him. And then He promises that He's going to direct us. He's going to guide us. And if we all think back in our lives, I think we all can clearly see examples when God was taking care of us, when God was leading us in the right path, in the right direction. Maybe we didn't start understanding, but we can see when we got through the event or whatever, we could see God's hands all over it. And so that's the trust that God wants us to have. Go with me to Mark chapter 4. And let's look at an example from when Jesus was here on earth and His disciples. So this was very early on in the ministry. It was right after the Sermon on the Mount. The disciples had, you know, seen a few miracles, knew obviously Jesus was a great teacher, and knew there was something different about Him. And then we see this story that starts in verse 35 of Mark chapter 4 that I think is important for us to look at today. So beginning we'll start in verse 37 in Mark chapter 4. It says, and a great windstorm arose. So the disciples and Jesus, they all got onto a boat. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was filling up. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? So again, I find this interesting. So again, Jesus, who obviously was, you know, with a perfect relationship with the Father, and He knew what His mission was, and He knew what He was here to do. He's on a boat. He's in the middle of a sea, and there's a storm, but He's at complete peace. He's sleeping in the back. know, him and the Father, he trusts the Father implicitly, and he knows everything's fine. And the disciples, they're panicking. So they're waking him up going, hey, we're going to die, and you're over here sleeping. You know, help us out. Continuing verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so afraid or fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? But verse 40, that stands out. Jesus is like, why are you so afraid? And I think a lot of times we need to ask ourselves that. Why are we so afraid in this life? Don't we have faith? You know, shouldn't we have the faith that we need to have? And again, there's lots of things in this world to be afraid of. You know, from a human perspective. I mean, from a political perspective, from what's going on in the world, even, you know, local church. I mean, earlier this week or last Sunday, Barb passed away. We had her funeral yesterday. I mean, that's a very sad, sad time here. There's changes going on, right? Families moving, maybe families coming in. We don't know. But the whole point is we can't be afraid of these things. We have to just trust God. God has our best interests in mind. He's never let us down. He never will let us down. We just have to have the faith and the trust that he will take care of us. So that's important. But what's interesting is that, you know, God understands just like it was for the disciples, because the disciples, they were there. In Jesus Christ there was with them. And they still were afraid. They still had doubts. So it's natural for us to have these thoughts. And God understands that. But he also expects us to follow him. He expects us to follow him. So even though we do have doubts and we have fears, it doesn't give us any excuse. God is still expecting us to follow in what he wants us to do. And let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Because when we do know what God wants us to do, and if we say no to that, then that becomes a very serious situation. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. So again, even though it's hard, God does still expect us to do it. Luke 9, verse 57. Says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So we're in a position that we can't look back. I mean, we're committed. We're all in this life and our commitment to God, to Jesus Christ. And every area of our life, we have to commit and follow where God wants us to be. And again, there's no going back from that. We won't turn there, but you can put in your notes James 4:17, where it says, whoever knows what is right to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So again, once we've had this calling and once we know what God is leading us to do, we have a responsibility to do that. So again, if we want to avoid the Jonah complex, the first thing we have to do is we need to make sure that we're following God's way of life. No matter what the consequence, no matter if it doesn't make sense to our human reasoning, those things don't matter. We have to follow his calling. Symptom number two, and as we go back to Jonah, is overreacting to failure. Overreacting to failure. Let's go back to Jonah. So we see that Jonah was told what to do, and he immediately turns and goes the other way. And so starting in verse 4, it says that God sent a great wind on the sea. And so a great storm comes. And so the guys who are working on the ship, I mean, they're trying to take care of the ship, and this storm just keeps getting worse and worse. And so they cast lots, and it comes up on Jonah. So they go down to Jonah's cabin and wake him up and say, okay, you know, who are you? You know, what's going on here? You know, why are you the cause of all this, that harm that is going on around us? And so Jonah explains to them who he is. And we'll pick up the story in verse 10, Jonah 1. It says, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?
for the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more and more tempestuous against them. And so eventually they picked up Jonah, verse 15, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. So we see here that God gets his attention, right? He got his attention. Even though he tried to run away, he was put in a position where, you know, he knew that he had turned back on God. And so then God got his attention again. But what we find here I find in the story here is that we clearly see that Jonah's emotions got the best of him. At least in my opinion. Because God didn't tell Jonah, hey, go throw yourself in the sea. I mean, to me, it's very strange that this was Jonah's answer to this problem. Was, well, throw me into the sea. But that's what he did. You know, again, it's not explained in the Bible, and I don't think I quite understand it, that was what his best idea was throw me into the sea. But they did. And what that tells me, though, again, about Jonah is that maybe he didn't have the best understanding of who God is based on that decision. Because, again, God doesn't look the other way when we disobey him. We know that. We know that he expects obedience, and we know that there are consequences when we don't obey. But we also know that God is very willing to forgive us and very willing to reconcile with us whenever we turn back to him, and when we repent, when we ask for forgiveness. So again, as we look here in Jonah 2, so Jonah, you know, throws himself into the ocean. I've always wondered, you know, it was probably God's thinking, okay, what are you doing? You know, why are you throwing yourself, in the ocean? Now, you've made matters worse. Now I gotta send this fish over here to swallow you. But God does. God provides Jonah some salvation, and he sends the big fish over to swallow him. And we know that Jonah spends 3 days and 3 nights, in that fish. And I wonder, again, during this time period, you know, how much did Jonah think? You know, when did it dawn on Jonah, like, I think I made a bad choice here, right? You know, which night in the fish was it? When he's like, maybe I could have thought through this a little bit better. You know, I threw myself into the ocean, now a fish has swallowed me. I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, he didn't know that in 3 days he was going to be spit back up. So I'm sure at this time Jonah had to be thinking, okay, I've really messed everything up here. You know, there's clearly no hope for me. I'm not sure what I'm doing. But let's go back to Numbers chapter 14, because again, we know that even during this time, God was providing Jonah an out, and God was providing Jonah, you know, his salvation. Let's go to Numbers 14. Let's look at a couple of verses that remind us exactly of who God is and how much he does love us and his willingness to forgive us and take us back. Numbers 14, we will read verse 18. Numbers 14, verse 18 says, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty. So again, there are consequences, there are punishments for sin, but it says that God is very patient with us, very merciful with us, desiring to have that for us to reconcile with him whenever we sin. That's God's mentality. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at another example of this. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This was before Israel actually had went into the promised land, and God was talking to them and telling them, okay, I know that actually you're going to disobey me. I'm going to have to punish you. There's going to be consequences. But in verse 29, let's start reading here, and again, we see what God told them. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. So we see here again in these verses that God has always been, from the very beginning, he's always been merciful. He's always been very patient with us. And he wants to forgive us. And he wants to have that relationship with us. And so whenever we repent and come and turn back to him, he's there waiting for us. And so that's important. That's important for us to remember. And again, we also know that God's love was never more evident than when he sent his son to die for us. Now, I was looking at the calendar this week, and Passover is only 6 weeks away. And, you know, we should be now starting that examination process like we do every year and going through some of these things. So I'll kind of detour here a little bit, but again, as Passover is coming up, we need to be thinking about these things. And God's love and his mercy was, like I said, very evident by sending his son. Back in Jonah chapter 3, as we kind of continue the story, we'll see a little bit of this here, in that once Jonah was spit back out, you know, onto that beach, and he's out of the well, he's on dry land again, God again says, "Hey, Jonah, I need you to do something." And of course, this time Jonah was quick to listen, right? And he jumped right to it, and off to Nineveh he went. And he went and he preached, again, the message. And what was so interesting is the people of Nineveh, they repented, right? They fasted, they prayed, they asked God for mercy. And in verse 10, we see, says that, and this is Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." So again, this is a great example, again, of God's desire and willingness to forgive us. You know, these people in Nineveh that I'm sure had done many, many bad things, they repented, and God was saying, "Okay, you know, I forgive you. We'll give you another chance." And again, this is shown throughout history, and this is shown whenever, of course, when Jesus came to die for us. So the fact that God has always been merciful, always has been a forgiving God, wants that relationship with us, has always been evident. But we see that here in Jonah, in that he provided that salvation for Jonah, even when Jonah put himself in this bad spot, and he also forgave the people in Nineveh. So that's very important for us. So what we can learn from this is that, number one, we know that none of us are perfect, right? We are, as going from time to time, we're going to fail. We're going to slip up. We're going to sin. But if when we do that, the key then is not to overreact when that happens, right? We don't need to, you know, like Jonah, throw ourselves overboard. That's not what the solution is. When we do slip up and we mess up, we need to repent. We need to seek God's forgiveness and then move forward, because that's what God does with us. He wipes the slate clean and he allows us to move forward. So again, don't have a Jonah complex and spiritually throw yourself into the sea the next time you mess up. Repent, remember God's love for us, and then move forward from there. All right, the third thing that Jonah did is getting angry when God shows others mercy. Getting angry when God shows others mercy. So what's interesting is that Jonah, you know, he disobeyed God. You know, he got in trouble. I mean, he was swallowed by a fish 3 days, three nights. But suddenly he just becomes very self-righteous in this story. He becomes very self-righteous, and he believes that the people of Nineveh aren't worthy of God's forgiveness. Let's pick the story up. Chapter 4 now, verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish.'" So we see now that he's going to start blaming God. He's kind of trying to justify what he did in the first place. He's like, "See, God, this is why I didn't listen to you in the first place." Continuing, it says, "For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." And you can almost hear the context that Jonah's saying this in, that he's kind of annoyed as he's saying this. Like, "You know, God, I know you love everybody, and I know you're forgiving, and that's why I knew I was wasting my time coming here, and you didn't need to send me here. You were going to do this anyway." So he's mad. So he's taking this, you know, these attributes of God, and it's almost, in Jonah's eyes, it's a negative, because it's wasted his, you know, his valuable time. You can kind of see it in the context. Verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah definitely had, like I said, he overreacted quite a bit. And apparently he always thought death was the answer to all his problems, because here we go again. First, Let's throw ourselves in the ocean, right? That's the answer to one problem. Well, now, somebody else had something good happen to them, so I just want to die. And what did God say? He said, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Again, I can see God almost like, really? this is your reaction again? Didn't we just go through this? Didn't you have time to think about, your emotions and your reactions? But this was Jonah's attitude. Jonah's attitude. And again, I think his thought process on this is a bit strange. I think we would agree with that. But again, before we pass judgment on Jonah, before we, say, that Jonah, he's not nearly as smart as we are or whatever we might say, we need to think that maybe sometimes we act or think the same things that Jonah did. We live in a world that is completely opposite of what God wants. We all know that, right? I mean, you can just turn on the news, open the newspaper, and we hear and we see events that are completely opposite of God's desires, completely opposite of God's standard of life. We definitely see that what is good is now evil, and what is evil is now good. I mean, that change has fully happened. And it's happened pretty quickly. But that's the world we live in. But does that mean that we are somehow better than everyone else then? Yes, God has called us out of this world and we are very blessed and God has given us that knowledge. But it's not because we're somehow, better than anyone else. It's not because we're, the most intelligent, the wealthiest, the highest in society. That's not what we are. We don't know why God has called us out of this world, but He has. And so we are blessed with that and we have that benefit. But it doesn't mean that we are better than others. Let's look at a couple of stories. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 18. And again, I think this is important because as we, I go back and forth. I'll watch a lot of news and then I'll just, okay, I got to stop. And so I think it's like a catch-22 because what we see is as you keep up with what's going on in the world, it's very easy to have an attitude of us versus them. And, you kind of get your guard up and, these people are completely crazy and nuts. And especially as now, as you really do, I mean, there are now people that really believe that they would be doing the world good to physically do us harm because we believe in the Bible. I mean, that's a reality now. And as strange as that sounds, but it is a reality. So again, I think it's important that we keep our minds clear on this. So Matthew 18. And we'll start in verse 21. There's a parable. Verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. So, I mean, Peter's throwing this number out like, seven times. That'd be a lot, right? And then I can just, get rid of him forever. So Jesus says, no, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So in other words, as often as you have to, right? As many times as your brother comes to you and asks for forgiveness. And then he tells this parable. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, in one of my, I have a Bible that kind of just gives you all this interesting facts, in different scriptures. So 10,000 talents was equivalent to 60 million days of salary. In other words, this was unpayable. How this person got this far in debt, who knows, right? Some bad real estate deals, I guess. But it was unpayable. And so the king brings him up there, and he owes a lot of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, along with his entire family. So the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. No, he wasn't. There was no possible way he was ever going to pay this debt. It was impossible. Then the master of that servant, verse 27, was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now, of course, we understand what this was. This is God forgiving us of our debt. And we deserve the debt penalty. And Jesus Christ came and died and took that penalty for us. So we understand this. But continuing on, it says, but that servant went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Basically, 2 or 3 months' salary. A decent amount, but very payable. I mean, he could easily pay that back. It was not 60 million days worth. So, but how did he treat him? That servant fell down, begged, and said, you know, be patient with me. But he would not, verse 30, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called them, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And the story ends with that person being then thrown out and the king punishing him. But what we see here in the story is the power of forgiveness and the expectation that we have, in that we have been forgiven from our sins. Again, by nothing that we deserve or nothing that we have done. God has done that because of his love for us and because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So as God has shown us that love, we should show others that love as well. Let's turn over back a few pages to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 43. And again, I think we can read these verses with a little more meaning now. Matthew 5, verse 43 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Now, I mean, for all my life, I've read this verse and I was like, I don't think I have any enemies. You know, I can't think of anyone that, you know, I think most people, you know, at least put up with me, right? I mean, maybe y'all are out there thinking, what? Everybody has to, you know, who would like this guy? But, I mean, I don't think of me having any enemies. But, well, here over the last few months, as I've seen different things go on, I think maybe I have some, I may not know them personally, but I think I have some enemies now of people that would not be happy with me because of what I believe. So it says, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So we see here that we are to love our enemies. We are to pray for those who don't know any better, who are clearly deceived and clearly doing things that they shouldn't be. But we are to pray for them and show them love. Remember God's plan for mankind, right? God has blessed us with that knowledge. We know what God's future plans are. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says that God desires that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire. He wants all of his creation to reconcile with him and to be in his family, to be in his kingdom. But again, we know the world is deceived now. But, as I said earlier, we've been blessed by God. So we understand what the future holds. We understand that there's hope for everyone. And so hopefully that should allow us to show more patience to those people that are around us, our neighbors, friends, coworkers, whoever it may be. So we need to make sure that we remember that yes, we are special in God's eyes. He's called us out of this world, but that doesn't make us any better than anyone else. The same mercy and love that God has shown us now will be offered to all of mankind in the future. So don't allow this aspect of the Jonah complex to creep into your thoughts and into your actions. We need to make sure that we show love to everyone, be patient with everyone, and keep these bigger things in mind. The last point, the last symptom, is being more concerned with ourselves than the lives of others. Being more concerned with ourselves than the lives of others. So let's go back to Jonah. We'll finish up the story. Throughout this book, Jonah displays a lot of self-centeredness, right? I mean, that's pretty obvious, pretty clear. Back then, we're at verse 5 now in Jonah. So remember, Jonah's now mad. He's upset that God's not punishing them. So we pick up in verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter, sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. Again, another kind of, in my opinion, kind of strange. I mean, Jonah's like, okay, well, maybe God will punish them. And let me go get a good seat for this. You know, I'll go up on the hill. I have a good view of the city. Maybe God will relent and will, you know, hammer these guys after all. And that's kind of his mentality on this. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant and it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a hot east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Again, we start seeing this thing with Jonah. I mean, death is always the answer to him. In any situation, it's like, I'd just be better off if I was dead. So it's almost like he was, you know, a teenager or something. So, but then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And again, we see throughout this whole time, God is, he's so patient, right? I mean, at this point, I'd be like, Jonah, you know, I would be just chewing him out. But God is still very patient with him. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. So again, Jonah's consistent. He's standing on his ground. But God said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their left and their right hand, and also much livestock? And that's how the story ends. So again, God showing his mercy, God showing his love, God showing his concern for everyone in Nineveh. But the main thing is God is reminding Jonah this, that, Jonah, this isn't about you. You know, this isn't about you. There's a lot more important things going on than your little world where you are right now, and, you know, you're mad about this little plant. There's more important things going on. So God reminds him of that, sets him straight. We live in a very self-centered world. Very self-centered. And so it's easy for us to fall into that same mentality that the world has. And we begin to think that our little world is the center of the universe. And that, you know, anything going on in that universe is the most important thing. And of course, that's just not the case. And hopefully that is not our mindset. Because again, you know, as we prepare and as we begin thinking about Passover, that's right around the corner, that wasn't the mindset of Jesus Christ. I mean, his mindset was the opposite of self-centeredness. His mindset was to come and to die for us who were not deserving of his death. But that was his mentality. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here as we begin to close. Let's go to John 3:16. We quote it a lot and we probably know it by heart, but I think it's good to read it every once in a while as well. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, the opposite of self-centeredness. Coming to a world that was totally lost, and he was willing to become a man and to die for us. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. This will be our last scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans 8, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So this is the example that God set for us. This was the example that Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, the example that he gave to us. We should not be self-centered. We should be thinking of others. We should be looking for ways to shine our light, to give an example of the life that God wants everyone to live. So again, the Jonah complex is really built on self-centeredness. And we saw that throughout the story of Jonah. He always got in trouble when everything came back, you know, in his mentality. When it came back to him and what was best for him, that's when he got in trouble. It's when he made some unwise decisions. We aren't the center of the world. That's not what God wants us to think. And that mentality comes completely from Satan. Again, that was Satan's downfall, was pride, and Satan thought everything should have been about him. You know, he wanted to be in charge. He wanted to be the man. And so that's Satan's mentality in this world. So we have to stay away from that. Because again, we know better. We know what God expects. Well, I think for being such a short little book, Jonah gives us a lot to think about. Jonah definitely had a few issues to work on. I think there's no doubt about that. But if we're honest, we all have issues to work on. Jonah just was unfortunate because his story is written in a book that's been read by billions of people and been around for thousands of years. So I think if some of our decisions and stories were written in a little book, we would probably look pretty bad too. So we need to cut Jonah a little bit of slack. But in reality, we have some of the same weaknesses and some of the same issues as Jonah does. So we all suffer from time to time from the Jonah complex, if we're honest with ourselves. But it's okay. The good thing is that we're aware of that. We're aware of that we have these weaknesses, and it gives us the ability then to work on them and to correct them and to be more aware of where our weaknesses are and ask God for help in those areas. We need to all make sure that we aren't running away from God's will or God's plan for our lives. Make sure that we don't overreact when we sin and make things worse than they already are. We need to make sure that we show others love and mercy and remember that we are no better than anyone else that we come in contact with, and that God loves everyone and He wants us to show that example to everyone in the world that we come in contact with. And finally, we need to remember that we need to avoid that natural desire that we all have to be self-centered and make sure that we aren't looking that way and that we focus more on the big picture. So if we can do these things, brethren, I think we will have a stronger spiritual life and we will avoid suffering from the Jonah complex.